You know, there's an exercise that was first aired publicly in 1995 at the World's Strongest Man competition, and it's become popular in CrossFit. Some other gyms use it. It's the tire flip, and they go along. And now I'm not talking about a car tire. I'm talking about big tractor tires, and they pick it up and they flip it along. Sometimes they use like skidder tires. In the World's Strongest Man competition, they were 500-pound tires, and they flipped them along a beach for about 50 feet in the competition. Now, when we were farming, I had to move around some of those big tires. It wasn't fun then. I don't think I'm going to use it for part of my workout now. But any time we want to bring change to flip the way we think or act, it takes work. Newton's third law of motion tells us that every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Now, Newton was dealing with the physical world. But in the spiritual world, when we attempt to flip the world we live in, when we attempt to live for the kingdom of God, we will face a reaction. It might not be equal, but it is opposite. And when we try to live for the kingdom of God while living on this earth, we will face opposition. We will face resistance, kind of like a fish swimming upstream. Oh, it's easy to go with the flow, but if we want to go against the flow of this world, it takes work. And we, if we're trying to follow Jesus, we are in a constant spiritual battle. In the Sermon on the Mount, as we continue to look at the Beatitudes, the teachings of Jesus, Jesus says in the 8th Beatitude, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, any of you that might be keeping track, I skipped number 7. We're going to come back to that next week. But next week is Mother's Day weekend, and I figured it's probably better to talk about blessed are the peacemakers than blessed are the persecuted on Mother's Day. Maybe it's so that I don't get persecuted is the reason I flip that. You can decide for yourself on that. But Matthew 5:10 is saying, blessed are those who face opposition because they are flipping the world upside down by living for the kingdom of God. Those kind of reviewing the attitudes in my paraphrase, you know, those who come to Jesus as spiritual beggars, offering nothing because we have nothing to offer, mourning our sin and the sin of our culture, coming meekly as servants, not only of Jesus but of others, hungering and thirsting for righteousness and all that Jesus has for us, extending mercy as mercy has been extended to us, living with pure hearts, focused on one thing, and that one thing is Jesus, as we come as peacemakers. And because of all this, we are blessed because we will be persecuted. That kind of sounds funny. Those who live for the kingdom of God face persecution, because we are living different than the kingdom of this world. We are living for a different kingdom and a different king. The opening and closing of the Beatitudes, the spiritually poor and the persecuted, are given the same description. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So as we seek to live for the kingdom of God first, we can trust God to take care of us. But we can also trust that we will face opposition, because we are going against the flow of our culture. We are opposing the spiritual forces of this world. Now, Jesus continues with this beatitude, unlike all the other ones, and gives us further insight. In Matthew 5:11, he picks up and says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's the resistance we face when we flip the world in which we live. Now, we can't flip the world for others, but we can choose to live for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven now. We can decide that we will follow Jesus and his teachings no matter how countercultural or difficult they may seem. And Jesus says we should rejoice and be glad when we are facing persecution. That in itself is upside down. When Daniel and his buddies were taken to Babylon, and they were pressed to eat the food prepared by the king, they were to eat from his table, though it did not meet the Jewish dietary law. And Daniel, we're told, resolved not to defile himself. He'd already made up his mind that he would not compromise what he believed, even if it cost him his life at the hands of the Babylonian king. See, that's the only way we can truly follow Jesus. We have to resolve ahead of time that we will not compromise no matter the cost. Now, we shouldn't seek to be martyrs. That would be crazy or probably even stupid. But we should be willing to lay down our lives if that is what it costs in order to continue to follow Jesus faithfully. We have to decide that we will follow Jesus and his teachings no matter what may come against us or what it may cost us. Jesus said we're blessed when people insult, persecute, and falsely say all kinds of evil against us because of him. Not because we're acting as jerks, but because we are following Jesus. Being insulted and persecuted and lied about, none of those feel like we're being blessed at the time. But when you're flipping this world upside down, we can expect resistance. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, the apostles are arrested and put in jail because the Sadducees are jealous because all the people are coming to the apostles and they're teaching them and they're healing the sick and they're casting out demons. So the Sadducees put them in jail, and while they were in jail overnight, an angel came and released them from jail and said, "Go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life." So they went to the temple courts, and as day broke, the apostles are out there and they're teaching the people. They're talking about Jesus, how he died and rose from the dead. They're talking about the kingdom of God. They're talking about this new life. In the meantime, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, gathered together, and they sent to the jail. They sent guards to the jail to get the apostles, and they get there, and it's all closed up. It's locked up just like they left it, but there's nobody inside. And then somebody comes along and says, "Hey, those guys you had locked up, they're in the temple courts. They're over there teaching." So the Sanhedrin sent the guards there and said, "Don't do it by force," or the people get all upset. But they got the apostles to come back to them, to come before the Sanhedrin. The high priest said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But Gamaliel, one of the respected leaders of the law, was there. And he said, hey, he was also Paul's mentor and teacher. And he said, hey, look, we need to be careful here. If this is not of God, it's going to be like all those other messiahs that came along, and it's just going to die out over time. But if it's of God, you're going to find yourself fighting against God. So he persuaded them, and they called the apostles in. They had them flogged, and they let them go, warning them, do not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And we're told in Acts 5:41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been considered worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Now that's upside down living. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And the apostles recognize this. They're living for a different kingdom and a different king. And the kingdom of this world is opposed to them and the kingdom that they stand up to. But they didn't whine about it. They didn't complain that they didn't have any power. They didn't complain because things weren't going their way. They rejoiced and that they were worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. That is, the name of Jesus. Jesus warns us in Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Or in Matthew 24:9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Now, I don't think anybody told Jesus that's not the way you attract people to your movement. That is not the way you gain a crowd coming to you. But Jesus wants us to know up front that we will face opposition if we follow him, and we are to stand firm. He doesn't say go out and engage in battle with them, but to live for the kingdom of God and share the good news about the kingdom of God. Opposition will come. We don't have to go seek it out. Jesus came and died and rose from the dead to give us hope in the midst of hopelessness. He defeated evil by standing firm even to death. And he calls us to live lives of peace in the midst of war. He calls us to forgive in a world filled with retaliation. He calls us to live different, to talk different, to treat others different. And just as the world opposed Jesus, we will face opposition. And we will face spiritual battle in this world if we resolve that we will live for the kingdom of God. In John's gospel, Jesus put it this way. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. See, we're ambassadors here. We live for a different kingdom. We follow the teachings and government of a different kingdom while living in this world. And some people cannot handle that. People will insult us and persecute us and falsely say all kinds of evil against us because we follow Jesus. And that's what people have always done to those who God calls to proclaim his word. Those who deliver messages from God face the fury of those who oppose God. God called Jeremiah to warn Judah that God was going to bring destruction upon Judah, upon Jerusalem, and even destroy the temple, unless the people would turn back to him. And Jeremiah over and over again warned the people. And because of that, he faced insult and persecution, and lies were told about him. He grew frustrated and he cried out to God, "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak anymore in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived, and then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Jeremiah kind of gets what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jeremiah was blessed and persecuted. He spoke the words that God gave him over and over and warned the people to turn back to God and told them the consequences they would face if they did not. But the people rejected God's word, and therefore they rejected Jeremiah, God's messenger. If we live for the kingdom of God, if we live lives of righteousness, we will face persecution. But we will also live as citizens of the kingdom of God, and there is blessing in that. Pastor Kent Hughes wrote in a commentary, if you want to get along, the formula is simple. That means in the world. Approve the world's morals and ethics, at least outwardly. Live like the world lives. Laugh at its humor. Immerse yourself in its entertainment. Smile when God is mocked. Act as if all religions converge on the same road. Don't mention hell. Draw no moral judgments. Take no stand on moral issues. And above all, don't preach the gospel to others. The fact is, the church must be persecuted or the church is not the church at all. People in the early church faced many of the same challenges we face today. Some of them, in order to make a living, carved and molded images for the pagans. They didn't worship those images. They didn't give honor in their shrines. It was just a job. They saw no harm in making and polishing images for sale. After all, somebody had to do it, and they needed to make a living. But it caused a controversy in the early church, and it began to cause division within the church. So they needed to come up with an answer. A Christian businessman went to Tertullian, one of the early spiritual leaders of his day, and he explained his problem. He had been contracted to provide materials for a pagan temple. And the man ended his story after he explained to Tertullian everything that was going on. He says, "What can I do? You know, I must live." And Tertullian looked at him and says, "Must you?" See, Tertullian understood that a Christian has only one must. We must be faithful to Jesus Christ, come what may, live or die. There's no ifs, no conditions, no reservations, no alibis. You don't have to live. You only have to live to be true to the master. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who spoke up against the Nazis in Germany during World War II, he was arrested and imprisoned in a concentration camp in April of 1943. 2 years later, April of 1945, the Nazi regime was collapsing, and its forces were coming in, clearing out the concentration camps. The Nazis wanted to make sure that Bonhoeffer died. So as he left his cell and is on the way to the gallows, said he mentioned to another prisoner there, he says, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." The doctor at the camp wrote, "At the place of execution, Bonhoeffer said a short prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds." He says, "After almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." Jesus taught, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and the body in hell." The church in the United States in 2025 does not face persecution like some parts of the world face, or like some Christians have in the past. Oh, we will face insults and ridicule, but we don't face physical harm or death as some have done or even do today. In fact, World Watch List of 2024, published by Open Doors, which is a NGO that supports Christians worldwide, reports that in 2023, around 365 million Christians were subject to high levels of persecution and discrimination. They estimate that the number of Christians killed for their faith worldwide in 2023 was 5,621. In 2022, it was 5,898. In 2021, it was 4,761. In 2024, they said 14,766 churches and Christian properties were attacked. The number of countries ranked as conducting extreme or very high persecution rose from 23 in 2015 to 55 in 2023. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, see, our biggest problem in the U.S. and the West is compromise and apathy. We've got a couple groups that are studying through Revelation right now, and the gist of the letters to the churches in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation is a warning that goes throughout the book about the spiritual battle that's going on and our tendency to compromise or become apathetic. And we have to decide, will we pursue the truth of God, or will we allow the devil and his lies to infiltrate our lives? Like the prophets of old, Revelation calls us not to compromise, not to get apathetic. Resist evil and follow the Lamb even to the end, even when it seems like everything is going in the wrong direction. I believe Paul understood what was going on when he wrote in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." Now, when Paul begins to list the different pieces of armor, there's only one weapon, one offensive piece, and that is the sword of the Spirit, or the Word of God. That's the weapon Jesus used when the devil tempted him. It is written. Paul says, stand firm, even in the face of persecution, insult, lies. Let the Word of God direct your response and conversation. Stand firm on the truth. And then you don't have to worry about falling. K.P. Johannes was the founder of Gospel for Asia. And he said when he was younger, he went to this place called Bundi, India. He went with some other men that wanted to share the gospel there. The Hindus there ran them out of town, beaten and bleeding. They burned all their Bibles, all their books, all the information they had about Jesus. Several years later, at the mission that they had set up, and they were training people to go out and share the gospel, this young 19-year-old came to the leaders and said, "I think Jesus wants me to go to Bundi." They said, "You're only 19, and Bundi is dangerous. You don't want to go there." He said, "I've been praying for a year, and God has been calling me to Bundi." One of the leaders of the organization said, "Are you sure Jesus is calling you to Bundi?" And he said, "Yeah." And the leader said, "Then you need to go. If Jesus is calling you there and you're sure of it, you must go." That's what faith is. So he went to Bundi. He moved into the village. But in the middle of the night, a group of men broke into his room, picked him up, said, one dude was a mountain man, grabbed him by the foot, was holding him up like a chicken. And he said, "You need to get out of town now. We don't want you here. We don't want to have anything to do with your God. Now you get out of here or we're going to have to kill you." Next morning, he caught the first bus that he could to get out of town. He went back to the mission. The leader said, "What are you doing here?" He says, "Man, they threatened to kill me." He said, "Yeah, we knew another missionary that went there, and they did kill him." And they said, "What are you going to do now?" He says, "I don't know. They said they'd kill me." The leader said, "Are you sure Jesus is asking you to go to Bundi?" He says, "Yeah, I am." He says, "Well, then you need to go. And they just very well may kill you. But you know, heaven's a lot better than Bundi anyway." So the boy went back. And sure enough, that first night, that group of men came in there. They said, "What are you doing here? Didn't we tell you? You're going to make murderers out of us. We're going to have to kill you now." He listened to what they had to say, and he says, "You know, God sent me here because he wanted me to tell you that Jesus loves you, that he is the only Savior. And I got to tell you, I'm not going to leave this place unless you do kill me. And if you got your work to do, just go ahead and do it. The sooner the better, because heaven's a lot better than Bundy anyway." Several years later, this young man called KP and asked if he would come to Bundy. KP says, "Hey, I went there when I was a young man, and they tried to kill me. Why would I come back?" And this young man says, "Well, we got a church here now, and we built a building, and we want you to come for the dedication." So KP arrived in Bundi, remembering as he came into town the beating that he had taken, how he'd been run out of town. And now he was gathered with some of the same people who had beaten him, and he's worshiping Jesus in a thriving, life-giving church. See, perseverance is not giving in to the pressures of this world, to act like the world, but to act like citizens of the kingdom of God, even when living for the kingdom of God brings persecution, insults, and lies about us. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated Jesus' resurrection, which is really what we do every Sunday. That's what we gather together for. And we said Jesus' resurrection revealed his victory over sin and death. And because of that, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if we face death, we can confidently proclaim, "This is the end for me, the beginning of life." If you just read the teachings of Jesus, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus has some pretty radical teachings. He knows and prepares us to face opposition. He knows that flipping this world upside down means resistance. He knows it is difficult. We need him to do it. So he gives us his Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to stand firm, to live by the truth, to rightly use the sword of the Spirit, the very word of God. Those who live in places where they face persecution and possible death for their faith, I think, have a better understanding of the teachings of Jesus than I think most of us Americans do. See, it's easy for us to compromise. It's easy for us to get complacent, you know, just kind of go through the motions. If nothing else is going on, yeah, I can go to church on Sunday. If I don't have anything going on, I might show up for a small group. See, nothing in our faith has to interfere with our day-in, day-out life. It's just kind of a tag-along. It's a checkbox, Christian. Check. But when I read Scripture, Jesus calls us to so much more. He calls for some pretty radical living. He calls us to live in such a way that we very well may, we probably will be persecuted. And not because we're protesting or shouting at people or posting condemning stuff on social media, but we are persecuted for our righteousness, for living our lives as citizens of the kingdom of God, focusing on Jesus as our guide and our model. Now, people are fine with that until we start standing beside the marginalized, the outcast, the down and out, when we speak for those who have no voice. I had a professor in seminary, a preaching professor. He ended up, I believe God called him to go back into pastoral ministry and went to a big church down in Texas. He says, man, it was great for a while as he talked about caring for the homeless and feeding the hungry and meeting the needs of the people in their community. It was all great until those people started showing up for church. They started sitting in the sanctuary with the regulars. See, these people, they like the idea of Christianity, but, you know, we can't have our Jesus hanging out with drunks and tax collectors and prostitutes, can we? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, Jesus said, and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit their very self? Do we want Jesus? Because we can't have Jesus without the cross. Do we really want Jesus? Because we can't have Jesus apart from persecution. Do we really want Jesus? Because we cannot have Jesus without forgiving others. Do we really want Jesus? Because we can't have Jesus apart from loving God and loving people, even those people we can't stand to be around or those we consider our enemies. You know, right after the Beatitudes, right after Jesus talks about, you know, describing our spiritual progression, with, you know, being beggars with nothing to offer, to mourning for our sin and the sin of those around us, as living as servants, hungering and thirsting for righteousness that overflows into mercy and forgiveness for others, to pursuing one thing, Jesus, to bringing peace in the midst of the chaos, to facing persecution because we're living for the kingdom of God. Right after all this description, Jesus goes into you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, your light shine for others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See what Jesus is saying there? We are to live for the kingdom. And we are to infuse the kingdom of God into our world. We are flipping this upside down world right side up because we're living right side up in an upside down world. We are the salt that flavors, preserves, and heals. We reflect the light that brings hope to the hopeless and sight to the blind and truth to the deceived. We are the ones Jesus has called to show his kingdom through the lives we live, even when they persecute us. When they do, we will glorify our Father in heaven. Peter wrote, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Which kingdom are we really living for? Do we really want Jesus? He wants us. Father, forgive us for too often being apathetic, compromising. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want people lying about us. So we end up not living for your kingdom. We end up going with the flow. We end up doing things we know you wouldn't have us do. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, as the Apostle Paul writes, to stand firm. To stand on your word. Stand on your promises. Live our lives for you, knowing that the world can do nothing against us as long as we are standing with you. Give us boldness, Lord. As I say that, I think about when the apostles gathered back together after the Sanhedrin had threatened them, and they prayed for boldness. And then they went out and shared boldly what you have done for us. Lord, give us that kind of boldness, that people would see you and your kingdom through us. May we flip this world upside down through the power of your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.